The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
The second reading is taken from Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
The story continues from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived.
I've watched that a few times in the last few weeks preparing for this evening, and it cracks me up every time. It makes me just well up. "Let me go there," says the Son, and it's the look on the Father's face when the Son asks that question. It's a beautiful, poetic picture of Jesus leaving the glories of heaven to come into this world. So that's what we think about tonight. That's what we celebrate. That's what we remember. But we do that against a backdrop of, I guess, what has been one of the most difficult years that any of us have ever experienced. And particularly now, when we come up to Christmas, with Christmas tomorrow, we face a break of great traditions, family traditions that maybe you have celebrated in a particular way for many, many years. I know when I was growing up, we couldn't open presents unless certain rituals had been followed through. This wasn't spiritual, it wasn't Christian, it was nothing to do with that. Our family was not a Christian family. But there were certain things we had to do. And whenever I said to my dad, "Why do we do that?" And he said, "It's just what we do on Christmas." And one of the things that I still remember, I've tried to instigate this in our home and it's never quite worked, is we could never open our presents until Dad had made fried egg sandwiches. And we'll be tied as if we had tried to have a little sneak of that. And you will have traditions, things that you do, your decorations that you put up, things that you do with family or friends or neighbours, that maybe this year it is just really, really hard to do. Maybe even the thought of Christmas dinner, Christmas lunch, how that is going to be when you cannot have all the loved ones there that you want to be there, that's just too painful. I've been really worried this week. I've been thinking a lot about who benefits this Christmas, and I have been hoping that turkeys who die for us every Christmas have kind of got off lightly this year. And there's many more of them running around because they've projected how many they're going to need. And those big turkeys, what are they going to do with them? Nobody can use those ginormous, 20-pound turkeys. No, who's can? Because we can't have any people in our house. So that tradition in itself has been broken. I was thinking a little bit about traditions that people follow around the world. I thought we'd have an international flavour because we have had one of our German friends reading. I thought we should go international. And because it sounds like we finally have a Brexit deal, and all the people shouted out with great joy. Apparently that's been happening around about 4 o'clock. Christmas Eve, leave it to the last minute. But there are lots of traditions. Finland, apparently they leave out a sheaf of wheat for the birds to eat. Then they wait inside for the visit. And I love this. I want to find out more about this. If anyone knows about it, come and tell me. They wait for the visit of the Christmas goat. Someone will no doubt tell me all about the Christmas goat. Or in Norway, the land of Anna and Elsa and Olaf the snowman, they light a candle each night from Christmas Eve to New Year's Day. They also hide their brooms due to an ancient superstition that spirits come looking for brooms to ride on Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is a big thing in Norway in general. In Brazil, they leave socks by the window. I try to explain to my wife that's what I'm doing. I'm following a Christmas tradition when I leave my socks lying around the house. It's a Christmas tradition. We just do it every year, just every day, as Sir Cliff was advising us to do. If Papa Noel finds them, he exchanges them for a present. So if you find any of my socks lying around the house tonight, I look forward to waking up tomorrow with some presents. In Estonia, they follow the same tradition, but they put the socks out on the first day of Advent, then settle in for a long wait. In Poland, apparently, no one can eat or open presents until the first star shines in the night sky. So if you've got Scottish weather, like we were all trying to see the conjunction, weren't we, this week? And I managed to see it right at the beginning of the week, but on the night when it was at its best, it was Scottish cloud. You couldn't see it. In Sweden, they start Christmas Eve with a noontime Jule board filled with cold fish, meatballs, sausages, potatoes, and red cabbage, along with other delicacies like pickled pig's feet and lutefisk, or lutefisk, which is a sort of dried, it's usually cod, and it goes like gelatinous. And I have seen it and I have smelt it when I visited Sweden. I have never tasted it. I managed to avoid that. So it's good that we don't have those kind of traditions. Actually, the Swedes are really interesting because on Christmas Eve afternoon, that right now, many Swedes will be settling down in the living room to watch Donald Duck. Who knew? At 3 p.m. every Christmas Eve since 1959, one of the Swedish national stations has broadcast Kalla Anka och Hans Vana Önskar God Jul. If you're Swedish watching this at home, I apologize for my Swedish. Donald Duck and his friends wish you a Merry Christmas, is how that's translated. 40 to 50% of people stop to watch Donald Duck on Christmas Eve. So there are all these amazing traditions around the world. And I guess many of them will be being kept, and people will be trying to keep them, to keep some sort of continuity. But we're finding it hard just to keep on going. And so I've been thinking, what can I say on a Christmas Eve like this that has any purchase or any help or any hope attached to it? Because it's so, so difficult. I worry that even saying that, it's just me talking. But it's been a hard year, yes. I don't know if you can hear that at home, but people are agreeing. But into all of that mess, the mess that is the world, the things that go wrong, the bad things that people do, the bad things that I do, the mess of my life, the mess of the world that we live in, the sickness that we see, the poverty that we see, the anxiety and the fear that we see, into that world, the Son looks upon it and says, let me go there. Why does he say that? Why would he want to come here? Let me go there. He comes because his Father loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. And it's amazing to think, isn't it? It's amazing to think that God comes into the world not as a grown man, but as a baby. He could have just come and as an adult and been all wise and done all those miracles and things and just burst on the scene. But Jesus came as a baby and ran through a whole life, from birth through childhood, young adulthood, into adulthood itself, from birth. And of course, at the end, he died. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted like us in every way, and yet was without sin. He lived the kind of life that we have lived. He knows what we go through. He knows the joys. I love that one of the first things we hear Jesus doing the Gospels tell us that Jesus did when his ministry started in adulthood was he went to a wedding and he made the wedding just go brilliantly. The best party imaginable. You know, when we've all had the vaccine and this comes to an end in whatever period, I was going to be prophetic there and suggest a time period to get people excited. Who knows? Nobody knows how long. But can you imagine what the parties are going to be like? When we're able to be with one another and to hold one another and to hug one another and not have to elbow one another. But actually, you can imagine what it's going to be like, that party. And Jesus went to a party, the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and he made it go as a riot. It was the best party ever. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son. Let me go there, said Jesus. One of the things that hurts about Christmas this year is that we feel denied. We're being denied of things that we enjoy doing, things which are important, things that we are accustomed to. It's a time to celebrate, to be of good cheer, to be with family and friends, and we simply can't do those things. But you know, we can take the little things and make the most of them. If you are able to see someone and enjoy their company, even for a little while, it's like the most amazing thing, isn't it? When you spend time with a friend or a family member who you haven't seen for a while, it's the most amazing. It's like, wow, this is just so great. And maybe one of the things we've learned this year is to take joy from the smallest of things and to appreciate what it is that we've been given in life. And maybe tomorrow we could get caught up in all the sadnesses and the things that aren't working and the things that we are being denied. But maybe we need to find ways of just taking joy from the small things that we are given. One of the things I'm looking forward to, after this time together tonight, we're going to try and share communion. Some of us are going to stay on and take communion when we remember Jesus died on the cross. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us and for the sins of the world. And one of the things about that we do when we gather is we do this thing called sharing the peace. Do you remember sharing the peace? Some people absolutely hate sharing the peace because during that, the minister says, let's share the peace of Christ be always with you. And everyone says, some people say, I know, so with you. Oh no, we've got to do this thing. I hate it. But lots of people just love it and they make a zoom for you. You know, I know zoom's used in a different sense, but they zoom towards you to hug you and put their arms around you and hold you really, really tight. Can you imagine what communion's going to be like when we come through all of this? It's going to be the most amazing thing. And we gather not to be able to celebrate one another and to hold one another and to be human with one another, but we gather because Jesus makes that possible. Jesus brings people together. He brings that which is broken and he makes it right. The relationship with God, he brings us into relationship with him. So there is great joy in following Jesus. But Jesus knows our pain. He knows our pain because we know that because the Bible tells us it. It tells us that Jesus went to a wedding, made it go as a swinging party, but we know that he wept. He wept over the city that he looked at, and he saw its spiritual poverty. He wept. He wept when his friend Lazarus died. And he had that sense of loss. So it is amazing that we remember this baby who was born vulnerable and weak, who would have had to have his nappy changed, and who would have cried when he was hungry, and all the things that we have experienced, both as a child ourselves, but maybe also if we've cared for children ourselves, to watch children growing up. And Mary and Joseph would have experienced the joys and the challenges of being parents. The last thing I want to say this evening is this. This is a time of celebration. And some people will be really struggling because they're not able to celebrate in the way that they want to. They're not able to party. They're not able to do the things that they would normally do. But you know what? When Jesus came, and the reason we celebrate Christmas is not so that we can party. Jesus didn't come for those who celebrate and party. He did come for them, but not that wasn't primarily his purpose. You know the people he came for? He came for the people who are sad, the people who are feeling a little bit lost, the people who are mourning, the people who find life difficult. Isn't that amazing? That in that there is hope. You see, God affirms our desire, our humanness to party, but he knows in our weeping and our wailing and our mourning, he comes and he makes himself present. See, one of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel. God is with us. He's with us in the good times, but he's with us in a more conscious way. If we're open to the possibility, he's with us in a more tangible way when we're in the deepest, darkest times of life. You see, the time when Jesus was born was a dark time. It was a difficult time. He wasn't born into a time of celebration. If you follow the rest of the story, there were great trials and tribulations following the birth of Jesus. But that's why he came. He came into this world. He said, let me go there because something has to be done. Let me end by reading something to you. And again, it's a piece of literature that I think is really powerful. And maybe this year it will speak even more powerfully than I think it has done. It's called Ring Out Wild Bells by Tennyson. Ring out wild bells to the wild sky, the flying cloud, the frosty light. The year is dying in the night. Ring out wild bells and let him die. Ring out false pride in place and blood, the civic slander and the spite. Ring in the love of truth and right. Ring in the common love of good. Ring out old shapes of foul disease. Ring out the narrowing lust of gold. Ring out the thousand wars of old. Ring in the thousand years of peace. Ring in the valiant man and free, the larger heart, the kindlier hand. Ring out the darkness of the land. Ring in the Christ that is to be. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you great news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord.